Last week we considered biblical theology. Just a reminder, the God of the Bible is a creating God. And then we also looked at the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy God, then a faithful God, a loving God, and a sovereign God. And that really sets a foundation. That's very foundational for everything that we, in fact, will be studying as we're going through nine marks of a healthy church. And it's been interesting to do this and to work my way through it. Now, when I was thinking about a foundation, my wife and I lived in an old house for a little while. I don't remember how long it was. Sometimes it seemed like a short time, sometimes it seemed like a long time. And I found out that this house had a different kind of foundation than what I was used to. I grew up in a house, an old house. In fact, it's over 100 years old. But it had cement that went all the way down to the bottom of the basement. But this one did not. This one had more like footings. They were about this deep, maybe 3 feet. And it looked like they had wood for a while and then just dirt around it. And it was poured in there. And that's what held the house. And it was solid for a while. Then someone decided that they needed a basement. So they began to haul out all the dirt. And when I went downstairs to see what the dirt basement was like, I noticed that over the years, the dirt began to pull away from the foundation that was there. And the next thing I noticed that there was a crack in the foundation and it began to settle and come down a little bit so that foundation was no longer holding the house nice and straight. And I went upstairs and informed my wife that be careful because it looks like our stove is sitting right about where it will be lower next week. We didn't stay there that much longer, and we moved on. But it just reminded me of the value of the foundation. And that is the case when it comes to the Word of God. It is a foundation for us. But we need to know the God of the Scriptures. And we need to understand that. Then we move on now as we look at the gospel. And it's good news is what we often call it. But think about it. What's the difference between good news and bad news? Is it the commentator? Is it the event? Or is it personal opinion? We used to listen to a radio station that would give the news. It was Moody Bible Institute. And they would give the news. And then as soon as the news was done, they would say, and now the good news. And they would quote a Bible verse. Now, did everybody listening to the news appreciate that called good news? Because not everybody appreciates the Bible. Not everybody appreciates the Word of God. And yet for me, that was very encouraging. And the Bible describes this as the good news. In Isaiah 52, in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, Isaiah wrote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The early Christians used the word, the Greek word evangel, which also means good news. And it is good news when we really understand the bad news. Now, Mark Dever uses four negative statements about the gospel, and I'm going to go through those four statements that are given in the book, the Nine Marks. And then I'm going to add one from another book that I think might be also helpful in just tying the bow around the gift. He says, number one, the good news is not simply that you are okay. Jesus talked about the father of lies, the devil. And he would have us believe that we are okay. But he has been the deceiver from the beginning. And he, in fact, deceived Adam and Eve. And because of Adam's sin, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 18, and I won't read them, that by one man's sin, sin was brought upon all mankind. So every one of us here and listening are born with a sin nature. That is a fact of the Word of God. And God visited sin on all humanity. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." The only thing that sin can do for us is bring death. Adam and Eve died that day, not physically, but spiritually. And that death would then be visited upon them as they grew older. Now, I've come to learn what older means. There are three categories of older. There's young older, there's mid older, and there's older older. I don't figure out exactly how that all comes together. All I know is that there are things that change. Some of the bad news is listed in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I read it last week. I'll read it again this week. And you, speaking to me and everyone, according to Romans 3:23, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, in which you once walked. You walked in those sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, pleasing ourselves, pleasing those passions, those drives within us, doing our own thing, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In John chapter 3, if you care to turn to it, I'm going to read what Jesus said to a man who was religious, a man who understood, and some of you will know right away who it is because you're used to John chapter 3. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a religious man, a religious teacher, a person who had knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he came to Jesus, and notice what it says. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs, miracles, that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus, you need a new life. Nicodemus, you need to become a new creation. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that creating God who created Adam and Eve, that creating God who made the church, that creating God that we talked about last week is the one who made new creations. When we come to Christ, he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are born again spiritually. We come alive spiritually. And he told Nicodemus, all the religion that you have, all of the teachings that you have, you need to be able to come alive in me, in Christ Jesus. Now, when we talk about God's law, just before we get too far, it's more than just the Ten Commandments, all right? God's law includes all of those things that he gives us in his word. The things that we are to live and to be and to do, that's all part of that whole picture. Mark Dever says, we cannot claim to be believers and yet knowingly, repeatedly, and happily break his law. We have contradicted both the letter and the spirit of the law. One of the simple things for me to understand about breaking God's law was we're told not to lie. I knew how to lie. I knew how to lie without even being taught. And I knew how to lie in ways that didn't look like a lie. And I used to think that wasn't too bad because it was just sort of deceitful, but not totally deceitful. But I knew that what I said was part of the truth that would cause the person I was talking to think this way, when if I told the whole truth, he would have thought this way. And then one day, God convicted me of that and brought me to the place to understand that he said, we're not to lie because God is truth. And every time I lied, I was living contrary to my God. Whether it was called a little, and people use this, white lie, other colored lies, as far as God is concerned, a lie is a lie. It is a mistruth. It is wrong. So as we have here, we are reminded again that God's law pictures his whole character. It describes it in such a way that we, in fact, represent him. And we need to represent him as the true God, the one and only one who is the truth. And like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes we miss the last part. And no one gets to the Father but by him. I wanted to be there. And God convinced me of my sin. One night in church, when a hellfire and brimstone preaching missionary told the truth in a way that I heard it with understanding. And that night, I cried out to God to forgive me. And he changed my life. I wasn't that old, but I knew I was different. But the good news is not simply that we're okay. In fact, that might be the bad news would be that we're okay. The good news is he can make us okay in him. Number two, the good news is not simply that God is love. The God of the Bible is a loving God. But think about this for a minute as I read some verses from or comment on them. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he's got boundaries. This God of love has boundaries. And then on in chapter 11, you go a little further, and he gives a list of all of the followers of his who were martyred. He allowed some of his own children to be put to death for following Christ Jesus as their Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Again, boundaries. Psalm 23 that is quoted so often. The Lord is my shepherd. Starts off really cool. He shepherds me. He leads me, he guides me, he blesses me, he provides for me. But then it says he also uses a rod and a staff. God's love has limits and boundaries and guidelines. Yes, he loves us. For he loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross that we might be able to have eternal life.
But he also set down how we are to live because we know him and have received him as our Lord and our Savior. Number three, the good news is not simply that Jesus wants to be our friend. I can remember working with children and trying to help them to understand the good news in such a way that they would not be led to think of things, just nice things, but the truth. I sat with one little girl after Todd Bible Club, and I asked, she said she wanted to talk to me. I said, what do you want to talk about? I want to talk about Jesus. Okay, what do you want to talk about? Well, I think I know him. I said, well, either we do or we don't. She's about 7 or 8 years old. I said, have you ever sinned? Nope. I said, never done anything wrong? Nope. That's okay. This other guy wants to talk to me. Can you sit here for a few minutes and think about it? I'll be back in a minute. I'll talk to this person. So I talked for a few minutes, and he was fine and ready to go. And then I went back to her, and I said, so you've never sinned? Nope. I said, can I ask you another question? Sure. I said, do you like chocolate chip cookies? Absolutely. I said, did your mom ever make them, put them in a cookie jar and say, don't eat any without asking? Yeah? I said, did you ever take one? I guess I have sinned, she said. Yes, you have, my dear. God has boundaries. Isn't it interesting in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, he talks about glorifying God the Father, and he glorified God the Father by being obedient to the Father, dying on a cross, and paying for our sin. That act of obedience glorified his Father. Love costs. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He took our sin in his own body on that cross. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I was glad the girl sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus can remove our sin. That's what cleanses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Mark Dever identifies four streams of language as it talks about this whole area: economic, relational, legal, and military. So let me just see if I can quickly cover those. Economic. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free from its dominion over us. Legal. Christ's death deals with the reality of our guilt. We are guilty before God. But he justifies it. The word justification. His death enables a just God to declare us not guilty, because our penalty was transferred by the Father to Jesus. And he took my penalty so that I could be pronounced by the Father justified. He uses the word propitiation. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to our favor. Mentioned that last week. What an amazing thing that he is a propitiation. His blood sacrifice was for me, and it took the wrath of God away from me and was put on him so that I could be free. Military part is that the scripture portrays the whole world as a spiritual battlefield. Colossians 2 and verse 15 says, Christ's death has
disarmed the rulers and authorities. The work of Christ is complete. And I end this with a quote by Dever. He says, "By his death on the cross, Christ has become the Lamb that was slain. For us, our Redeemer, the one who has made peace between us and God, who has taken our guilt on himself, who conquered our most deadly enemy and has assuaged the well-deserved wrath of God." I like what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. "The wrath of God is his settled opposition to all that is evil, arising out of his very nature. His nature is such that he abhors evil. He hates evil. His holiness of necessity leads to that." End of quote. The fourth one. The good news is not simply that we should live right. The gospel is not merely an additive that can make our already good lives better. I learned about an additive to a gas tank with my lawnmower. I left a tank full of gas throughout the winter, and when I went to start it, it didn't seem to want to start, and someone said, "Well, put an additive in there that will refresh it." Well, I didn't even know there was one. I guess I used enough in my car to never have it sit that long, although this last few weeks it seems to have slowed down a little. So I added this little additive and left it for a little bit and then pulled one pull and zoom. Good. Sometimes that's what people think the gospel is. Just something to add to our life to make what we have that's good better. And yet Romans 3 says there's none good. No, not one. What kind of an additive could make nothing good, good? Jesus, the gospel, however you want to put it, is not an additive. It's a new life created in Christ Jesus. He goes on and uses the word desperation. The gospel is a message of wonderful good news for those who know and realize their desperation before God. And I found three different desperations. He says, the desperation of our own sense of need when we understand God is holy. When we understand that God is holy, we are hopeless at being able to have a relationship with him apart from Christ. The desperation when we understand who Jesus is and what he did. When we realize that he took our sin in his own body on the cross. When we realize how much he loved us and paid for us. We know we have to do something. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Third one, the desperation of how should we respond to all of this? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the good news. Repent, metanoia, literally means change of mind. I jotted down two or three things. I needed to change my mind about stop trying to satisfy God's holiness. I had to have a change of mind to do that. I thought by my good works and my good living and so on, I could be right with God. And I found that that's not possible. He's holy. I'm sinful. Not going to work.
I had to change my mind and realize that it's only by the grace of God that I would come into a right relationship with Him. Believe. The word believe is to believe in, to fully rely on, to entrust my whole life to Him completely, and let Him change me. And He does. Now, those are the four negative points that he mentions what the gospel is not. But I borrowed a book from Pastor Peter, and I want to go to a different focus on the gospel, written by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Discipline of Grace. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I still have a little bit of time left. Romans chapter 3. Bridges says, and I quote, "This is the single passage in all of the Bible that most clearly and completely explains the gospel." And then I'll tell you the bad news after that. Let me read it. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, and I'll read down to the end of 26. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the same time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The bad news is this. He gives us 7 points. You know when I'll be done. Number 7. The good news is they're not long. Listen carefully. This is a beautiful text. No one, this is the first one, no one is declared righteous before God by observing the law. I tried to do all the right things. I tried to be the right person. I tried to live right. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, which I couldn't. I tried to obey my parents all the time, which I didn't. Bridges goes on to say, righteous means exact and perfect conformity to the law of God. And the law of God refers to the transcript of God's nature, the rule of obedience that He requires of all human beings. It includes all of the ethical commands scattered throughout the whole Bible. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed be everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." That means Galatians 3:10 told Dennis Burris that he was cursed. He was condemned. Only perfect obedience is acceptable to God. Now, he used an example, and I understood. If you got 95% on an exam and someone else got 65% on an exam, they were the same. They failed to get 100. And perfect obedience would be 100%. I could never get there. I could not be made righteous by the law. Secondly, if you look at verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." There is a righteousness from God that is apart from the law. That gave me hope. There is another way. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, both in requirements and its penalty. By his life, he rendered perfect obedience to the law, something I couldn't do. And by his death, he completely paid the penalty of a broken law. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to us through faith. Our standing in his righteousness is never affected by our performance. Just stop and think about that for a minute. My standing before God in Christ Jesus is righteous because it's his righteousness, and it is never affected by my behavior. That's amazing. Because I stand before God in him, not in me, not in how good I live, but what he did for me. And then Bridges quotes a man by the name of Robert Haldane. "To that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed. On that righteousness must he rest. On that righteousness must he live. On that righteousness must he die. In that righteousness must he appear before the judgment seat. In that righteousness must he stand forever in the presence of a righteous God." It does not get any better. That is the good news. Did you get what he said? I don't stand before God because of what I am. I stand before God of what Christ is and who he has made me. I am a new creation in him. And every day when we preach the gospel to ourselves, it reminds me that yes, he paid my price. Yes, I stand before a holy God accepted in Christ. Is that how you enter every day? That's something to celebrate. That's something to get excited about. Because I know that whether I live or die, I'm okay with God. But not because of me. That's the good news. Number three. The righteousness from God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The righteousness from God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, he describes it, is the hand by which righteousness of Christ is received. Faith renounces any confidence in our own, in my own righteousness, and relies entirely on the perfect righteousness and death of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. As Hebrews says, no sin. Kept it all perfectly. We must believe that he died on a cross in our place. I can't imagine the agony, the shame on that cross. I can't imagine what it was to take my sin on himself. He who had no sin of his own, and yet he took my sin in his own body on the cross. We must trust in Christ Jesus alone for our salvation, for our forgiveness. We must trust in Christ Jesus for our daily acceptance before a holy God. Every morning when I wake up and I can actually think about the fact that I'm accepted by God. Number four, this righteousness is available to everyone on the same basis because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Any sin, great or small in our eyes, is a violation of God's law. Do you know how many kilometers per hour you have to go over the speed limit to break the law? I didn't ask to get stopped. I said, how much over the law is breaking the law? You don't have to answer. Don't raise your hands. It's okay. But just think about it. How much of a lie is wrong? You see, we really do think we're okay. We often really do think we're pretty good. But God says, you don't make it. He says, all have sinned and fall short. All of you are guilty, and therefore you are under the penalty of death. We are all individually compared to God's perfect standard. And he says, not me, he says, you fall short. And the only hope you have is Jesus, because he took all your sin, everything about it, and he paid for it. He took God's wrath against sin, and he paid it all. That's the good news. This righteousness is available to us if we receive him, believe in him by faith. Next one, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ are justified freely by God's grace. That's a good thing. Justified, he defines as absolved from any charge of guilt and declared absolutely righteous. I stood before a judge one time. I hope I never, ever have to. I know I will one more time, and that will be the judge of all, Almighty God. He will evaluate my life. But I stood before that judge as a young kid, and he never did say I was guilty. He didn't have to. I guess I looked it. He didn't find me or my dad. I just drove without a driver's license and wrecked my dad's car. And when I left that day, I knew he was right, I was wrong, but I also knew God forgave me. Justified pronounced clean, clear. In Christ, God declares us not guilty. He declares us righteous. And I quote from Jerry Bridges, that is, God sees us legally as so connected with Christ that what he did, we did. Christ stood in our place as our representative, both in his sinless life and in his sin-bearing death. Amazing. Talk about grace. Romans 8:1 goes on and says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those like Dennis who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Not a preacher, not a church, not an evangelist, not anybody, but God justifies. And justification is a completed work. It is done. Number 6. The justification, this justification is through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption, as Hodge says, deliverance effected by the payment of a ransom. We were purchased by Jesus out of the slave market of sin by his own blood being shed in our place, and we were delivered from the just and holy wrath of God. Justification, again, it is impossible, or it is possible only because of Christ. Last one. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation through faith in his blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Propitiation means that which appeases the wrath of God against sin. Christ Jesus on the cross turned aside God's wrath that we should have borne, that I should have borne. And God the Father initiated this whole plan of salvation, this whole plan of good news, this whole plan of the gospel. And God the Father provided the sacrifice of his own Son to satisfy his justice, to appease his own wrath. And in 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The shed blood of Christ Jesus is to be appropriated daily for our sins. Therefore, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The bad news is obvious. Without Jesus Christ, without his death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope for eternity. The good news is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that I tried so that no one may boast. So I have a question for you. What have you done with his gift? What have you done with the gift God gave in his Son? I'm going to ask Pastor Peter to come and close in prayer, please.
Well, before we close in prayer, it's just such an encouragement to be able to know that at Bethany, we agree that a healthy understanding of the gospel is primary And we want to be committed to that as a congregation. And last week, one of the marks of a healthy church is being committed to biblical theology. And, you know, it's one thing to, know that when somebody in a pulpit just pulls out one little piece of scripture without comparing it to the entire text of scripture, it's easy to go off on a tangent. Whereas when we're committed to biblical theology in the pulpit and let scripture interpret scripture, it helps keep things in biblical perspective. And it's almost like a safeguard to take things out of context, which could be easy if you're not committed to biblical theology. Thanks for the exposition on the gospel. Well, let's close in prayer. And even before we do that, if there's anyone either in this building or listening online, if you've come to a place where you admit that you're a sinner, that you've changed your mind, that you could not save yourself no matter what you do, where you're agreeing with Scripture, that you are in desperate need of a Savior, may you this morning receive Christ and trust Him. Repent and believe in Him today. Don't miss this moment, as Pastor Burris so clearly explained the gospel. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is crystal clear on what it means to be saved, what it means to repent, what it means to believe, who to believe in, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, the scripture is very clear. This is not just an intellectual thing that we take in and tick all the boxes of belief, but rather it leads to life change. That there is a response to the gospel that changes everything for the Christian. Where there's this passion now, a spark in our heart because of the gospel to pursue Christ in every way. And Lord, we're going to talk about conversion in a few weeks. But up until then, I pray that you would, by the power of the Spirit, work in our lives as Christians, that we would pursue you in all that we think, say, and do, that we would love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would have this growing desire to obey you. And so, Lord, now as we go our separate ways, as we now shut down the computer or tablet or whatever, may we not just forget about what's been preached this morning. I pray that by your Spirit, we would continue to renew our minds by the Word of God, that we would be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto you. For this is our spiritual act of worship. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and see you next week. God bless.